If you could take every topic in this series on how to get the most and incorporate into your life. Week one was how to get the most out of God's Word. Week two was how to get the most out of your relationships to see people like Jesus saw on the cross. Week three was how to get the most out of the seasons of your time. Last week, I was over in Douglasville and preaching to three different campuses while Caleb was here. Did Caleb do a good job last week? Oh, we love Caleb. We taught on how to get the most out of your particular giftings and the way God wired you. Are you going to get the most out of your giftings? I hope so. Next week, you got to bring your friend because we are going to be studying the subject, how to get the most out of your marriage. Now, some of you, marriage is not in your future, but you know people that's going to be getting married and the wisdom that you can give by what you're about to share. Some of you have marriage in your future. There's only one piece of furniture. I want you to listen to me because you need to invite people next week. There's only one piece of furniture in the New Testament that's in your home or apartment. Only one mention. It's your marriage bed. The marriage bed. And next week, I'm going to be teaching to little PG-13. I just want to tell you, parents, I keep having dads tell me, you will not believe what my daughters and sons are hearing in middle school now. I mean, it keeps getting younger and younger. Can you say amen to that? We will only teach as graphic as the scripture, no more and no less. But how many believe in such a sexually charged day that men and women of God need to know where we need to stand according to this issue in the Word of God? Amen? So bring someone. I was reading my Bible and it opened up about the marriage bed. It'll be a message you'll never forget regardless of how old you are next week. The marriage bed. You'll never forget it. But this week, I want us to go to a subject that you need to be very skilled in, and that is how to get the most out of work. How to get the most out of work. Instead of going, oh no, it's Monday again, I gotta just go back to the old grind. What if the Holy Spirit could saturate you about the opportunities your vocation and your work could bring? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Word of God would come alive in the next few moments so powerfully that we would never go to work the same again, but we would go every day for your glory, getting the most out of it for your namesake. In Jesus' name, and everyone shouted, glory to God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, you know, you're probably going to have to work 6 days, get a day off for rest. Maybe you'll work 5 days on the job site, 1 day around the house, but you're going to work about 6 days a week. And you need to know, if you work hard, if you really put your energy into it, there's a real opportunity, Proverbs 14:23 says, for you to profit and to grow and to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, if all you do is talk and all you do is philosophize, then poverty and difficulty will come your way. I want to stop right here and say there's a lot of people that we celebrate because you've worked hard, you've honored the Lord with your tithe, you're retired now, and you're enjoying this stage in your life. And I want all of you that are not retired to put your hands together and give a round of applause to everyone who was faithful in their vocation for the glory of God. Go ahead, join me right now. Someday, God willing, we're going to be there and we celebrate what you did with your life. But God wants you to embrace work. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, 28, the Lord said this about Adam and Eve. He says, I want you to take care of the fish and I want you to take care of the garden and the birds that fly. There's always something that the Father wants his kids to do. So when we embrace work, it's like God was telling Adam, even before the fall, there's a job that I have for you. Now, the curse came and work got a lot difficult and more burdensome. And I want to tell you, all of you retired folks that missed the job a little bit, when you get to heaven, and all of us, in fact, when we get to heaven, we're going to be given work assignments. You are. You're going to rule and reign. You cannot rule and reign without doing a job. So enjoy your break. Get ready. You're going to go back to work again when you get to heaven. Is that okay with you? But here's the catch. When you get to heaven, you'll receive all the fulfillment of work. How many of you have ever put in a good hard day's work and at the end of it, you exhaled and you just felt good about it because you gave it all you had? Would you wave at me right now? There's something rewarding about that. There's something invigorating about serving your nation, serving your corporation, and giving it your all. When you get to heaven, King of Kings is going to give you a task, a work assignment, and you're going to have that fulfillment of accomplishment, Josh, without the beatdown of working here in this old cursed world is all about. So work is something that God's people does not need to despise, but we need to embrace. Now, in the book of Colossians, there is a passage that we are going to break apart verse by verse. And if you get this, if you get it, you'll never go to work the same. In fact, if you're really thriving in the workplace, you're already doing this. But I want to give you, Dan, some biblical imperatives and directives about how to get the most out of your workday. And before we go there, can we do this? Can we just read out loud Colossians chapter 3, a few verses? And I want you to like send it ahead to your Monday. Send it ahead to your Tuesday. So kind of sit up in your chair and get your lungs full of air and let's read Colossians 3, 15 through a few verses together. Are you ready? Let's do it together. 1, 2, 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the heart, as we continue singing to God, a little bit bolder, a little bit louder, with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Let's keep going, because this is about your work week. Here we go. The next verse, please. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Stop, rewind. Let's declare it into that new job that's about to break open for you. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Are you ready? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Now, would you like a pastor that's just half-hearted with his work? Would you like a pastor that you could tell is not ready to teach when it's time to teach? No. So let's do this again. Read it again. Let's go. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving and working for. Put your hands together and thank God right now. Come on. That you work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the context of Colossians is incredible in regard to going to work. Colossae was one of three little riverfront cities, probably the smallest of the other two, one of them being rich Laodicea. But Colossae had an opportunity for prosperity just as you do. However, the same problem Colossae had is your issue, and I want to deal with it right now. Colossae was in a basin, a river valley of a volcano area, and the ash from the volcano created this rich, fertile soil that practically anything could grow. Richard, you would love living in Colossae. You could grow all your plants there. In fact, the ground was so rich with nutrients that even the sheep, because they ate the vegetation there, was so healthy that their wool on the sheep of the sheep farmers was the most expensive wool there, because prosperity, opportunity was all over the place. But Colossae had one problem. Even though the ground was rich, 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 prosperity was there for the taking, so many of the people missed it. Because flowing out of the stream of the river was a white, chalky substance. And if this white, chalky substance would bleed over into your property and cover your soil with an outer film, it made the soil toxic and nothing would grow. So you'd have a neighbor over here growing, 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 and the guy right beside him says, I can't get anywhere in my finances. This one over here was cultivating and his sheep was catching top dollar. And the other guy over here next to him, my sheep are sick and their wool is terribly graded at the market. This chalk film that swept through the waters would crystallize on the shoreline. And you could have waterfront property, but all of a sudden this chalk would devalue your property because it took you further and further away from the riverfront high-end property. It was beautiful, the chalk. You could celebrate. Oh, I like my chalk. I like my crystals. I love having chalk all over my land, all over my shoreline. But the problem was that outer layer of chalk was stealing potential prosperity and blessing out of your life. Now, I have a question for you before I get into the word. This is all context. What kind of chalk do you have written across your brain that's keeping you from the harvest and the prosperity that God has for you? I don't know, and I'm not going to tell you. But if you want to prosper in God's economy, you need to be like the farmers and the herdsmen of Colossae ancient day. God has given me possibilities, potential, and a great country to live in. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let anybody call me loser. I'm not going to have anybody call me that I'm underprivileged or I can't, that I'm too stupid or I'm not educated enough or I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Good grief, look at me today. I'm born in Arkansas and I'm preaching in this sophisticated pulpit. I'm doing pretty good. What do you think about that? But if you will allow chalk to do some type of bully pulpit on your brain, you'll never succeed. You're a loser. The deck stacked against you. You'll be like that farmer saying, why don't I have a harvest? But if you will say, bless God, I will not allow the rich soil of my life to be made poisoned by what other people are saying about me, what I've said about myself in the past, or what the devil's saying about me, I am going to produce what God wants produced, not what the enemy wants written about my life. That's just part of the context. So with that, getting ready for the word, we haven't even got in the word yet. Here's the next thing. Christianity is truth. Christianity is real. How many believe that? I'm so confident in my faith. Not confident in me, I'm confident in my faith. But can you imagine through 2,000 years of everybody trying to kill and crush Christianity, and it's happening right now, that it's been bolstered and it's strong, and Christianity has survived every attack from every aspect of heresy and devils, and it's still strong today and growing on the planet. Can you say praise God for that? But one of the most threatening times of Christianity was when the book of Colossians was being written. You enjoying the word? There was a heresy called Gnosticism that was rising up, and let me explain it to you, because you cannot understand Colossians without understanding Gnosticism. Gnosticism was an effort to move Christianity out of the natural material realm totally and push it into what I taught y'all, the upper story, or make it spiritual only. Christianity is not operating on the earth. Gnosticism said Jesus didn't have a real physical body when he was raised from the dead. He was just a ghost or a phantom. Gnosticism said anything matter is wicked. Anything material is wicked. Only spirit is divine. So everything going on in the natural world was totally non-godly, and it was a heresy that was trying to push Christianity out of the everyday life into this spiritual realm, type of place. And Paul is writing, and he's saying, faith is under attack. They're trying to say Jesus didn't even have a physical body. Anything made out of matter or material cannot be sanctified and used for God. But this is what I want you to do as Christians. I want you to go to a real work day on Monday. I want you to take a real hammer and pound in a real nail into a real piece of wood. And I want you Christians to build a real house. And I want you to sell that house on a real market. And I want you to go into the marketplace Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And I want you to live in such a dynamic way in the workplace that people can see the way you work, the way you present yourself, and know Christianity is not some invisible, ethereal, spiritual dimension only, but Christianity works in the ebb and flow of everyday life. And as you go to work, you are the greatest witness against this heresy. Jesus is a part of everyday living on planet Earth. Hallelujah. So when you go to work, you're doing more than making a living. When you go to that courtroom, Diana, when you miss your sweetheart because he's over there trying to create jobs and you miss him so much, what we're all doing is trying to say the kingdom of God is not some mystical heavenly mist, but the kingdom of God is among us the way we work, the way we live one with another, and the way we do our jobs with excellence declares that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now that's the context. That's the setting of this paragraph you're about to learn. So once you get that, okay, I'm not going to let somebody tell me I'm a loser. Not going to tell me that I can't do it. I'm not going to love what this little comfort that I have, why I'm not going forward, that I've written on myself. I'm not going to let the chalk keep me from a harvest. And I'm going to go to work as an ambassador of Jesus. Then you go to these three or four points. The first thing you do, you go to work every Monday, word ready, according to Colossians chapter 3. Word ready. Look what it says. Let the message of Christ or the word of God dwell richly among you, King James says, as you go to work, and look what you do. While you're at work, this is not just talking about church. While you're at work, while you're in the barracks, if you're going to be an ambassador to Jesus in the workplace, you assimilate biblical wisdom into the work culture in an appropriate way. You give your wisdom away that is word enriched. The word rich there just means filthy rich. God wants you to take to your workplace layer after layer of being filthy rich in biblical principles. Now, can you imagine going to work and everyone at the workplace where you work, when it's time to encounter a difficult issue, you all do it with word principles soothing the challenge. The way you react, the way you encounter one another, what you say, what you bring to the table, all of that dynamic, here's what God's asking us to do. If you're going to get the most out of your work, then don't run to work chapter and verse, cramming it down people's throat. They're not ready. But you know what they are ready? Over the long haul of time to watch you assimilate the wisdom of the word that you received into the critical moments of the tension of the workplace. Go ahead and put your hands together right there. Come on now. That's what, Eric, that's what God's calling you to do. Now, I want to get you ready. The TV was on the other night, and we didn't even stop, but I saw it. I go, okay, here we go, here we go, here we go. And I got up this morning and Googled on February 26th, there's a brand new CBS show, February 26th, called Living Biblically. How many of you heard that or seen that promoted? I don't know what day of the week the 26th is, but it's going to be Hollywood's showcase of biblically directed Christians. Get ready. Get ready. The parody will not be President Trump. The buffoon will not be President Obama. It'll be you as a Bible-believing Christian. I looked to see what some of the episodes are going to be. They're going to have one episode about you sacrificing little animals. You're a biblically directed Christian. You're going to be sacrificing lambs. They're going to have one episode about you stoning someone caught in the act of adultery. Oh, of course, they'll have an episode of somebody going to a snake handling church and passing a rattlesnake. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there is going to be a challenge across network TV that belittles, buffoons, laughs, and mocks anybody that's doing their best to live a biblical life. They'll make you look like a fool. They'll make you look like that you're an idiot. But at the same time, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to come upon people that love the Word. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, God is going to raise a standard against it. And while CBS is going to be making fun of so-called biblical living people, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be working beside these people day in, day out. And while they're watching it on CBS, they're going to be saying, yeah, but I live with you and I work with you. You're not that way. You personify the wisdom of the Word of God. And as you take that to work, you are getting the most out of your day at the workplace. Are you ready? Why small groups are important. So we learn how to do biblical life together, and we kind of clean off, smooth off the abrasive edges. The next thing we've got to do is on the way to work, do this. This is our word. Fine-tune your heart for the workplace. When you go to the workplace, you never know what you're going to get yourself into. Come on now. Come on now. Somebody giggle, say, yeah. How many of you here have ever gone to work and you walk in and you just feel the atmosphere of the room? It's got tension. Can you shout tension? Well, Paul's writing these people that's got chalk stealing their harvest, and people say, you can't really live for Christ in a practical way. He says, this is what I want you to do. Before you get to work, I want you to tweak your heart so your heart is so ready for what you don't even know is coming. And I want you to go to work, and before you get there, I want you to saturate your thoughts with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, being happy in the presence of God before you face the gauntlet, with a heart of gratitude that is so accelerated by far beyond anybody else that's working there. Wow, I think this is pretty good preaching. Or what he says, I want you to fine-tune your heart before you get to work with psalms and hymns. What are psalms? Psalms, if you ever want to get real with God, go to the Psalms. You open it up. Hey, God, where are you? David is just raw real. My enemies are all around me. The Bible says it's okay. God, this job is choking me. My boss is such an egomaniac. He can't see anything but him. When you read the Psalms, you read open, raw honesty. God, I need your help. Where are you? I feel distant from you. But then as you keep reading, it says, yet will I rejoice. Yet will I practice the presence of God. Yet while I'm surrendered, will I know that the Lord is my strong tower. You do psalms to get yourself for the reality of the raw, cold world. But you set yourself with gratitude and saying, in the midst of it, my attitude is going to be splendid. I'm going to be a leader in bringing the atmosphere up. I'm going to work for the glory of God, and my attitude's going to show it. What's hymns? Hymns. We don't sing a lot of hymns here. We get them every once in a while on Sunday morning. We love our songs. We do it to reach a generation that's in our area. But we sing a lot of hymns on our Wednesday prayer gathering from 11 to 12. It was wonderful. We had 17 people there, worship, fellowship. It's just great. But what are hymns? Hymns is when you declare rich truths about God. A mighty fortress is our God. Great is thy faithfulness. And sometimes when you're going to work, you just got to call up some of the things you know about the Father God you serve. Come on, somebody. You just got to call it up. And if you're so wore out from the job, you got to sing a song. You just sing Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art, or then sings My Song. And you pull up those great truths of God, and you walk into that office on Monday morning, and you bow your shoulders and you say, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, because I came here with the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's it talking about? You know what's really talking about? Singing in the Spirit. Singing in a heavenly language. The Bible says that God has given all believers an opportunity to have a prayer language in the Spirit. And Romans 8, 26, 27 says we use this language in our prayer closet, in our truck, in our car, when we don't know how to pray for things that we need to pray for. How many of you go to your day and you know you need to pray about your day, but you don't even know what to pray for? Or about your kids? Daly called me the other day, and she had a little friend that was in her house in her little tiny apartment in Dallas. And her friend saw the fire Bible laying there, and she said, I need a new Bible. And Daly began to tell her about the fire Bible journey. And she knew this young lady was not a charismatic or had ever been taught about personal prayer life or praying in the Spirit. And Daly said, this is a great Bible, but you'll read an article in here about the opportunity to receive your prayer language, like all the disciples and the early church people. And she said, oh, I want that. No one's ever told me about that before. Hear me, people. A lot of Christians that's been in charismatic, spirit-filled churches, we say, oh, we don't want to turn anybody off because, you know, they find out that we have a prayer language, we speak in tongues in our prayer closet. The world wants it. People who are searching for answers are looking for people that are connected to heaven. I had a lady in our apartment that I was talking to. She had a spiritual issue, and I said, well, I pray in tongues or in the Spirit probably 4 or 5 times a week. And out of the blue, she said, oh, I want that. Can you give that to me? And I said, well, no, I can't give it to you. But the Bible says that as Christians, as we go to work, the Holy Spirit is willing to help pray through you about issues that you have no idea coming. So when you sing your songs and you recall the hymns and you pray with spiritual songs, with melody in your heart, you have created the environment inside your personal being that readies you to get the most out of that day of work. I got to go real quickly. The next thing is leave his signature. You ever have to sign off when you do a job at work? I do. Request. Look what it says here. When you do a job, do it all in the name of Jesus. The next time something has to be signed off, before you put your name down, stop and say, I wonder if it'd be all right if I just signed Jesus right here. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I did this job the way Jesus would want it done. Well, how did Jesus work? Jesus was focused. He went into the wilderness and the devil tried to shake him from his mission. Didn't happen. Jesus was focused. Jesus paid attention to instructions. He said, I don't say anything the Father hadn't told me to say. And I don't do anything the Father has not told me to do. So he had clear direction on his assignment. He fulfilled his assignment on time. He knew when it was due. In fact, in Mark, you can read, he'd heal people and cast devils out. And he said, don't tell anybody yet, because his time wasn't up. It wasn't time for him to be crucified. He understood his time. And guess what he did? He finished the job. It is finished. It is finished. And he got it done. Then he went on to the next job. When we sign our name to a check off or to an assignment, the Bible says do it in such a way with excellence that you could put Jesus, do everything in the name of Jesus. And after you do it, you can say, yeah, that's the way he would want it done. I had a guy come up to me in Arkansas. It was in our church. And we needed a couple of TVs hung, and he hung those TVs. And about 3 months later, they were hanging out of the wall. He came up to me needing rent for his house and family. Good old strong guy. And because he was a part of the church, I didn't say, well, you know, if you'd put some excellence into your work, I just paid you over $100 for those things around the house. Part of it was hanging TVs, and I didn't tell him this. You didn't use the right anchors, you know, and they're hanging out. You know, it's easy if it's not somebody going to your church, but if it's somebody in your church, if you would just put more excellence in your work. He came up to me 3 times for rent money and gas money as a young adult. And I'm going, you just don't get it. Finally, on the 3rd time he came in, I said, you know, we pay you here at the church $25 a week for a little thing that you do, and never given a dime to the Lord, never paid a penny tithe. And the 3rd time, in a brief period, he was needing help. His work was hanging out our walls. I said, why don't you start giving to the Lord? We give you $25 a week for this little thing. Why don't you just pay tithe on that and get started on that? And he looked at me. I said, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, what kind of preacher is this? You came in here needing help, and he's telling you to give money to the church. Are y'all going to laugh at anything? I said, you may not like the way it sounds, but we're giving you $25 a week. Tithe on that to get started. Not to mention anything else. He walked out of there, posted a Facebook that I am tired of insincere preachers trying to tell me what to do. But there's a difference when you wire that TV and you say, I'm going to have the right anchors, because if Jesus was doing this job, this thing's not coming out of this wall. And you do your work, and you do it to the best of your ability, and you finish it on time, and you finish it according to instructions, and you do it to the uttermost. How many of you know that Jesus saved you to the uttermost, and there's not one part of saving you left undone? Somebody get happy with me right now. And you do your job, and you sign your name, but you say it could have been Jesus. And then look clearly what it says. I got more word than I can give to you. But understand your own fire, your own star power. Your own star power. Look, there's a series of things. You know, you radiate the brilliance of Jesus at the workplace. That's your calling. You'll see, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, love and care for your wives. Children, obey your mom and dad. Then it goes on and talks about slaves. About 50%, 40% of the Roman population was slaves. They'd take over a country. They would take over people, and professionals could be slaves. Military warriors from other countries were slaves. The culture was filled with slaves. And the Bible is progressive. And the Bible was saying, we have a culture where 50% of the people are slaves. Hey, slaves, you need to step it up. And masters, you need to step it up. But I want you to know this word submit is in there. And I want you to get it. The word submit in contemporary culture is a pushback. I don't like that. Wives, I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't want to submit to Pastor Dave Devine, our lead pastor. I don't want to submit. The word submit is untasteful in our mouth because we're so surface with what it means. The word submit means arranged in an orderly way. Like the word means to come under, hupo, tasso, come under arrangements. And when you go to work, it's like if you could understand your place in the arrangement at this time period, you could really thrive. It's used to speak of a constellation where here's the sun and here's these planets going around the sun. And that's what we're doing as Christians. We're relating the glory of the Son of God. And understand what orbit you're on at this season. And if you can embrace your star power and say, right now, I'm Jupiter, not Venus. I want to be Venus. Like to be Venus. Someday, maybe I could be a Venus. But say, right now, for this thing to work at the workplace, I reflect the glory of the star by doing my best on this track right here. And I close this powerful text with, when you've done all that, trust God to compensate you. Trust God to compensate. Look what the scripture says. It said, since you know that whatever you do, whether you're appreciated there or not, if they don't even have a clue with how blessed they are to have you, if you do it under the Lord, you're going to have an inheritance in the future. How many of you ever worked in the past and you probably didn't get paid very much, but it was setting you up for something that God had for you in the future? Can I hear a testimony? Can I see something? I want y'all to see how this works. It says you're not working for the Lord. Young adults, family, don't work according to what you're getting paid. Work unto the Lord with all your might. God's seeing. I had a young man wanting to go in the ministry today, and he's saying, man, I got this new job, but I really want to go into the ministry. And I said, this is what you do. You work so diligently in that brand new job that God looks at you and says, I got to get that kid full time for my kingdom. And when you do that, hallelujah, you're working for the glory of God. Amen. 40 years ago, I'm sitting in chapel at Evangel College, and this guy is speaking, and he tells a story. Tells a story how years before that, decades before that, he was a college student on that same campus, and he was a preacher's son, Assemblies of God preacher's son. And he went 4 years and was $10,000 in debt in the 60s. In the 60s, $10,000, that's big money. Can you say amen to that? He says, I got to go to work. And he went to work at a fast food, and he said, I got at this fast food owing $10,000. And I looked around and I noticed all the other guys at the fast food shop I was working, they quit working about 30 minutes before closing time. People would come up to the window for a sandwich and they would say, sorry, kitchen's closed, we can't give you a sandwich. But, you know, the hour said till 9. And it dawned on this guy, hey, wait a second. Everyone I work with is actually clocking out in all reality 30 minutes before their allotted time. He said, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to work my shift, clock out, and then work 30 minutes extra. See where it takes me. I heard that when I was 18 years old as a freshman in Evangel College. I heard it. It stuck with me. And for the last 40 years, if I'm at McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's, or any of your finer eating establishments. And I see somebody working, scrubbing a table, discouraged, going nowhere. Chalk. Loser. Dead end. No future, no possibility. And I see it all over. The same chalk that was on the soil of rich, fertile ground in Colossae on these young men and women at the fast food store. I've done this. You probably wouldn't have done it, but I'm an extrovert. I walked up to them. I've done this 20, 30 times in 40 years. Hey, would you like, and I say that, would you like for me to help your career? Some of them said, just stick to your sandwich. But say, most of them go, what do you mean? I said, I heard a story years ago about a guy working at a fast food restaurant. Became a very successful businessman. When I was 18 years old, he said this to the school. If you kids will work your shift, clock out, and work 30 minutes extra, and do that for 3 years, for the next 30 years, you'll tell everybody else what to do in the corporation. I said, have you ever thought working here and clocking out after you've done all your time and sticking around for 30 minutes, just trying to make this place a little better, a little cleaner, a little bit more productive? What do you think would happen? All of a sudden, wheels go on in these kids' lives who feel like they're dead end. Not all of them, but a lot of them say, thank you, sir. I'm going to try that. I'm going to try that. Told that story across America, fast food workers. Last Friday, Gail and I walked in and met Russ Umpenauer, who told that story 40 years ago. He's been given to the mission program of this church since the days it was in a house. I said, Mr. Russ, when I was 18 years old, you made this statement from the chapel. Is it true? Do you remember making that statement? And he looked at me and nodded. He says, yeah. That's just about word for word what I said. So there's some people, and it can be you. I want it to be you. That recognize there's harvest. There's opportunity. There is rich soil around me. But I have got to make sure I don't let the chalk of toxic thoughts keep me from getting the most out of my work day. Pray with me all over this building. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would do a work right now in our lives that we may represent you at the workplace. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to tell you, America does not know what to do with Christians. And we have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're here right now and you say, Brother Danny, I need more of Jesus in my life. I have allowed chalk to be written over my mind and my heart, telling me that I don't need God in my life. I don't need Jesus directing my life. But today, I want God to remove the toxin of lies that I've listened to from the devil, from myself and others. And today, I want Jesus to rule my life as my Savior and Master. I want to make a new and a fresh commitment to Him. If you're here right now and you say, Pastor Danny, I have not been living for Jesus like I want to and I need to, but I want to start today. I'm going to ask you to humble yourself. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to ask you to humble yourself. And at the count of three, right where you sit, I want you to reach up toward heaven and let Jesus know you want to walk after Him. One, two, three. Right now, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. Stand with me all over this building. Prayer partners, will you come as we sing this song? We'll be dismissed in a moment. Stand and sing. Stand and
Jesus,
sing.
Jesus,
call His name right now if you'll do it.
You will make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus. Prayer partners, join me right now.
You silence me. Jesus, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Can you say that name? Come on, Lily.
Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
You silence fear. Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus.
I want everyone to pray this prayer with me. Just whisper it. You don't have to get real loud, but pray it audibly. Not with me, but after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I know there's toxic chalk that's trying to limit my God future. But in Jesus' name, I surrender myself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and give me the heart that races after you. Help me in Jesus' name to be a demonstration of your resurrection at the workplace. In Jesus' name. Now, I want everyone to look here right now. I've done really good. I've really been disciplined. I could have preached till Super Bowl kickoff tonight. I'm so full. Aren't you proud? I got a little discipline up here about how long I go. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit's not finished here. We're going to have a growth track in a moment. We're so glad for so many new people coming. If you're here and you would like to know more about our church, there's probably room at the table for you. Check in. If not, we'll make room for you next time. But it is so important in this day that you get as close to God as you can. If you've here and you've made that prayer and you need prayer, these wonderful godly people are here to minister personally to you. But I want you to know the day is no different today than it was when the book of Colossians was written. Christianity is under attack. And they're trying to scoop Christianity out of the marketplace and frame us as mindless fools. Biblically, living biblically, you're going to see it if you dare watch it on October 26th. But if you're here right now and you want to accept the mandate to go to work this week or do life this week and shine reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ, I want you to turn the palms of your hands toward heaven right now. And I want to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we go to work. Some of us are retired, but we go for the glory of God. And in Jesus' name, that job that we've been waiting for, the breakthrough, we ask, Lord, for the breakthrough this week in the name of the Lord. And Father, I pray for a shift on our way to work. On our way to work, we'll go, wait a second, I have been called to be an ambassador for Jesus. Instead of dreading it, let us know this is our calling for this week. Hallelujah. And you've arranged it, and we're going to reflect your glory. We go to lift the atmosphere with gratitude in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are going to get the most, hallelujah, out of our word. You've come, you're dismissed. Have a great day. Thank you for coming to Chapel Hill. Don't miss next week getting the most out of your marriage. God bless you.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear.